Well, we are still in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And what a delight to be able to have a book in our hands that we can read, that we can study, and discover the message that our Creator has for us. I'm thankful for the message of the Scripture. It's a message of God's kind grace. It's a message of His unending love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness, something that we all desperately need. I'm thankful that it's a message of His glory, a message of His character, a message of His might, His person, His works. But it's a book that we can read in our own language, study it, glean its message. I'm thankful for the glorious message that's called His gospel, the good news that He has reconciled us to Himself in Christ, that He will grant forgiving grace to anyone and everyone who wants to enter into a covenant relationship with Him in Christ. What a powerful message is found in this book. And the way that He has intended that you hear this message and respond to it is through, believe it or not, the preaching of His gospel. He's ordained that it would be that faith would come by the hearing of the Word of God. And so you're seated in a chapel today, and we have the privilege of opening up this book and reading it and studying it and discovering what God would have us learn. We've discovered that John gave us this gospel under the direction of God's Spirit so that we would come to know who Christ is, that we would come to understand that He is the Messiah, that He's the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we get life in His name, eternal life in His name. That's the promise in the book. That's found in John chapter 20, verse 21. That's why He penned it. And He told us that He's going to pen this gospel, and He's going to bring forth witnesses, different individuals that are going to tell us who Christ is from their own personal observation. People that heard Him preach, people that saw Him minister. We're talking about the account of eyewitnesses. And then He's going to list for us a number of things that Jesus did. He calls them signs. Now, why are they called signs? They're called signs because what Jesus did pointed that He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. For what He did, no other human being could do. And so John's going to bring all of that to us. And the intent is that you would come to the place in your life where you realized who Christ is. And then you could, with great confidence, believe on Him. Entrust your eternal destiny to Him. And I did many years ago. Matter of fact, I was in my early teens. And I knew this as a person, that I had failed God in so many ways. I had sinned against Him. No one had to tell me I was a disobedient person. I already knew that. But then someone shared the gospel with me. Someone shared how Christ was sent from glory down here. He took upon Himself our nature, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He did something I couldn't do. He lived in a perfectly obedient life. He was righteous in the sight of God and His humanity. But that He was sent for a purpose, and that purpose was to go to a cross, to give up His life as an atonement for my disobedience. And what He did, the Father in heaven accepted. And He died and He was buried, but He rose from the dead. And we just celebrated that a few weeks ago. You know, I am following a resurrected Savior. I am following someone that conquered death. And when I heard that gospel message, I cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord Jesus, please be my personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to believe on You. I'm going to trust You. I believe that You can give me access to glory forever, because I'll be received in You. So I came to Him, and I became a follower of the Lord Jesus. And in this section of John's gospel, we're going to see the Lord. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. He's starting His public ministry. And the first thing He's going to do is He's going to call 12 men to be His disciples or apostles. 12 of them. They're going to be with the Lord for 3.5 years. Can you imagine the privilege to have been with Jesus for 3.5 years and hear him preach? Matter of fact, they said of him that never a man spoke like this man. He spoke with great authority. He spoke like he knew what he was talking about. But he spoke with great compassion, because he came down here on a rescue mission. He came down here to save us from our sin, to deliver us from the bondage that we had to our archenemy. He came as a rescuer. 3.5 years with him, 12 of them. And it would be from a number of them that we would get the scriptures. John, whose book we're reading, was an eyewitness for 3.5 years. So he will write what he heard, what he saw. And he said, I'm going to give it to you so that you would believe things about Jesus, so that you would follow him, so that you would trust him. And so last week in the section, verses 35 through 50, we looked at the one that we're being asked to follow. You know, I beg you from week to week, follow Christ. Discover who he is. Discover the grace that comes through Christ, and the peace that comes through Christ, and the mercy that comes through Christ. Discover the one who sticks closer than a brother. Discover the one who will wrap you in his everlasting arms with comfort and mercy and grace and tenderness and compassion and kindness. That's all I've known from him. I have heard him say over and over again, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. That's who he is. And so we looked at him as presented here in this section last week, the great teacher that we are to follow, that we are to be students of, that we are to learn from, the one that we will become disciples of. And we discover that in this text, he's called the Lamb of God. Remember that? So I'm asking you to follow someone who is God's provision, God's Lamb, who can take away your sin. Can you imagine all of your sin being dismissed in the courtroom of heaven because of Christ and his work? That's who he is. And glory to God, I wanted that. And I found it in Christ, the one who could have my sins dismissed because of his grace and his perfect righteousness and his atoning death. He was called the Lamb. We discovered here that he's called the Mashiach, the Messiah. The Hebrew word for the anointed one is Mashiach, the English transliteration Messiah. Christ in the New Testament is the Greek word for the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus Christ, Christos. That he is the one that the Bible spoke about, who would be endowed with power by the Spirit of God. The one who would be like every prophet, priest, king in Israel, judge in Israel in the Old Testament was anointed. Even so, Jesus would be anointed by the Spirit. And he came the first time 2,000 years ago as the anointed prophet and priest. But my friend, he's promised a second time. And when he comes the second time, he'll come as a judge and a king. And matter of fact, in this section, he's called by Nathanael the Son of God. That's who he is, but the King of Israel. Thank God he's coming back someday. And thank God the world is being set. I hope you understand a table is being set, even now in our own generation. I want you to know how prophetic the Bible is. This is why I trust it. No other book in human history that has the prophecy of the Bible. But if you study that book very carefully, 2,700 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel, writing about the time of the end, that is his expression, 2,700 years ago, talks about nations that will come against Israel in the time of the end, and he names them by name. Would it surprise you, with even news as current as yesterday and the day before, that he names Iran, that's in the Bible. That he names Syria, that is in the Bible. And by the way, he even names Russia in there and some other countries. I just say that to say this. The Bible is tomorrow's newspaper. And you can trust, if it is true about these things, then you can rest assured that what he says about Christ is true too. And that you can put your faith and trust in him. Believe his message. He is the coming king. And by the way, you want to know how that war, whatever that is, I'm not saying this is the one that's on the table right now. It might be expanded with these other nations that are mentioned there. But you want to know how that's going to end? I mean, wouldn't you want to really know if the Bible can be so prophetic and tell you who's going to come against Israel? You want to know how it's going to end? I'll tell you what the book says. They will be defeated on the mountains of Israel. That's what the book says. So if you and I live through that experience with those named nations coming against Israel, then mark it down. It's already in the book. It's already in the book. You can trust it. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. He is the Mashiach. He is the one we learned last week that the entire Hebrew Bible is all about. From Moses clear through the end. We saw that in the text last week. But the thing that really moved me, and I hope you caught it last week, is that the Lord Jesus is omniscient. As Peter was coming up to him, Peter having never met the Lord looks at him and calls him the son of his father. He names his father's name. And then he tells Peter, whose name was Simon, that you're going to have a name change. You're going to be called Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for stone. You know, the Greek word is Petros. That's where we get a word Peter. But you're going to have a change in your character. I know who your father is, and he names his father by name. He says, I know who you are, and by the way, you're going to get this new name, and this is what your character is going to be like. But then he meets another man in the text by the name of Nathanael. And Nathanael is shocked when Jesus can look at him and tell him where he was the day before and specifically under a fig tree. And he said something about his character. You're an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Now, my friend, I want you to know Jesus knows you. He knows where I was yesterday. He knows where I'm going to be tomorrow. And I hope you understand that we learn in the early verses of John's gospel that Jesus himself has life. Inherent in him is life. It is not that there was a time when he was not and then became. No, he has eternally existed as the one that has inherent life. And then it talks about him. He's the one who gave you and I life. You wouldn't be seated here today if it weren't for Christ. See, you don't know him yet in an intimate way. And all we're trying to introduce you to him. And he's the great teacher. He's the one worthy of following. He's the one worthy of loving. He's the one worthy of serving. And so that was last week's message. Follow Christ was the call of the hour. But today I'm speaking to those of you that have followed Christ. You've made that decision in your life that you are going to trust him for your personal salvation, that you are going to believe on him, that you really believe who he is and what he did. And you're willing to enter eternity in him. You've chosen him as your great teacher. You're going to be a disciple of Christ. And by the way, the word that's used here in our text for disciple means one who follows, one who learns, one who's a student. And we're going to see the Lord begins his public ministry by calling these 12 men to himself. So my question is, are you a disciple? Have you made that decision to yield your life to Christ and follow him? Have you trusted him? Have you believed on him? Have you cried out like I did many years ago, Lord Jesus, save me. Be my representative. Be my Savior. And those of you that have entered that relationship with Christ, I want to bring a number of principles from this text to help you in your journey. The first thing I would have you think about is your need to understand your purpose in life. And to understand that that great purpose is to know and make him known. Remember when two of John's disciples had been pointed to Jesus in the text in verse 36, and you can see it on the screen. And John the Baptist cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, disciples that had been John's, John says, "Follow Christ." I love that heart of John the Baptist. He was not there to build his own kingdom. He could have said, "Follow me, continue to follow me. I know Christ is over there, but I want you to be my disciples." No, John was not there to build his own kingdom. Matter of fact, as you continue to read his gospel, you discover, or John the Apostle's gospel, you discover that John the Baptist said this, "I want him to increase, and I'm going to decrease. Follow him." It's really about Christ. And so when these two disciples heard him speak, verse 37, they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following. He said to them, now look at this question. And I don't remember if last week I ended with this question, but I knew if I didn't end with it, I'm going to begin with it. Jesus looked at those two men, and he said, "What are you seeking?" I want to pose that question to all of you today. What are you seeking? For you, what is your purpose in life? For some people, they're seeking pleasure. They'll do anything for pleasure. Some people are seeking possessions. Anything that they can possibly get. They've not heard the Lord Jesus say that your life doesn't consist in the abundance of things. But in our generation, for some people, it's all about things. For some people, it's about power, the opportunity to hold other people underneath their thumb and dominate them and rule them and tell them how to live. They like that power and authority over people. What are you seeking? I love the response of these two men. They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you abiding? Where are you staying? Jesus, where do you lay your head down at night? Because I'll tell you what we want. Lord, we want to seek you. We want to discover why John the Baptist is pointing us to you as the great teacher." The first thing that a disciple settles is the purpose of his life. And I would submit to you that the purpose of the life of every believing disciple of Christ is to build the kingdom of heaven and not their own kingdom like John the Baptist. Point other people to Christ. And then I would submit to you that when they said, "Where are you staying? Where are you abiding?" that you need to zero in on that word abide, because John is going to use that word again in the 15th chapter of his gospel as he records what Jesus said about abiding or dwelling with someone. And Jesus says this in John 15, that if my words abide in you, you're one of my disciples. And then in that same context, the Lord talks about praying. You're my disciple. And then there's a third thing that he mentions in John chapter 15, and it is this, that if you'll be in my word and you'll have a conversation with me, and if you're willing to be obedient, then you're truly my disciple. And your obedience will demonstrate you really love me. And then he says, ultimately, you're going to find something. You're going to find joy. So I would submit to you that in addition to settling the purpose of your life, which is to advance the kingdom, that the second thing you need to begin to concentrate on is your personal relationship with the Lord and developing that relationship with the Lord. And the Lord tells us how we can do that in John chapter 15 when he addresses the issue of his word, when he addresses the issue of prayer, and he addresses the issue of our obedience to God, which leads us to joy. I remember seeing my wife for the very first time. That scene is in my mind as graphic today as if it happened just yesterday, and it was over 40 years ago. And the fact that she's even seated in this room is a miracle today. But she and I were both attending the same university. I'd transferred in as a sophomore. She was a fresh woman. And I was going to lunch one day, and I saw her. I was probably about as close to her then as I am right now. And she was walking along with a girl that was in my speech class. I was a sophomore in freshman speech. That was pretty rough. It was frightening, by the way. And so the next day in speech class, I asked the girl that attended my class, "Well, who's that girl you were with yesterday going to lunch?" She said, "Whoa, she's my roommate. Matter of fact, we're from the same state. We've known each other for a number of years." Now, honey, if I don't represent this correctly, tell me in private, okay? But so now I knew who she was. I said, "What's her name?" "Her name is Jill Bixler." Well, I started observing her. I wanted to know what guys she hung out with. Who did she date? What was she like? She'd tell you I was stalking her. No, I wasn't stalking her. I was just checking her out, okay? And I found out where she sat at dinner. You know, our tables weren't too full. We had assigned seating at a dinner, family-style meal and whatever. So I found out where she would sit, and then after dinner at night, I'd just kind of watch her walk, you know, out and whatever. And then I had the guts to really introduce myself to her. So what did I do? Where I went, they didn't have cell phones, believe it or not. They didn't have cell phones in college. They didn't even have landlines that you could call from room to room. I mean, I guess they wanted us to get some schoolwork done or something. But they had this tradition. I think they still have it to this day where you will write a girl a letter or a note that you wanted to meet or you wanted a correspondence with or do something nice or maybe you want to send her flowers. And so at night, they would take the notes from the different dorms and they would deliver them to the doors and deliver flowers or whatever you wanted to send. And I started my first letter to her, and I bet she still has that letter. On the outside of the envelope, I put my room name, which was Graves 303. That's, I was in Graves dormitory. I was dying to get in there. They put me in there. Some of you get that. Third floor, room 303 Graves. And I started my letter by saying, "I bet your first reaction to seeing this envelope is, I don't know anybody in Graves 303. And sure enough, she picks up that envelope. She looks at it, Graves 303, and she says to her roommate, "Well, I don't know anybody in Graves 303. And then she opens it up and she reads that. Now, it's not that I knew all things, okay? But that's how our relationship started, with a love letter. And I wanted to take her to lunch, but she didn't know who I was. So she started stalking me in the yearbook. The only problem, I transferred in as a sophomore and I wasn't in the freshman yearbook from the year before. So she had no idea what I looked like, and that was a good thing. She might have turned me down right away. But I know I had to introduce myself to her. And so the next day, we had a joint class. We had over 500 people in this class. I knew she was in that class. She didn't know that I was in that class. She sat in the front row. She was in the second row back. You know, there's an aisle. It's about where you were seated. Last name's Bixler, so she's up here. It's all alphabetical. I'm a Jones, so I'm two-thirds of the way back in the back. So I got up my courage. I'm going to introduce myself to her. So I waited a few minutes before the bell was going to ring. Good excuse as to why I had to get in my seat. If you're not in your seat when the bell rings, you mark late. And so I went up to her. I leaned over the front row, and I said, "So, you don't know anybody in Graves 303? And so she knew who I was. I introduced myself to her, and I'm really nervous, and I've got to get to my seat. And so I started to walk away. And you know what my wife said to me? I mean, first time I heard her voice, and the first thing she said to me, I'll never forget this. She said, "Hey, you, come back here." That's true, isn't it? And I've been listening to her ever since. Found out if I listen to her, I'm better off, I can tell you that. And so that's how we met. It started with a letter. It started with an introduction. And then we spent 3 years dating each other, having lunch together, dinner together, going to artist series together. I visited her in her home in Ohio. She visited me in my home in North Carolina. We got engaged, and then we got married, and we started, now listen to the word started, living with each other. And I have gotten to know this woman over 40 years, probably closer to 45 years. And the way that I have gotten to know her is I've spent time with her. I have listened to her. I have spoken to her. I have seen what causes her to tick, what her passions are, what's important to her, what she gives herself to. And my friend, that relationship, that love relationship has been developed over time because we were together. And that's how it is for a disciple of Christ. If you're ever going to be able to follow the Lord, you're going to have to spend time with him. You say, how do I spend? In the book. You got four gospels that tell you all about him. You ought to study the life of Christ. You'll hear his heart. You'll sense his spirit, his compassion. You'll get to know him in the word. And that's what he said in John 15. You abide in my word, you'll be abiding with me, dwelling with me. Where are you staying? These two cried out. Come and see. So I talked to the Lord. I studied the Bible. I've probably been a serious student of the Bible for over 40 years. And this book still mesmerizes me. But I talk to the Lord. I talk to the Lord all the time. I talk to the Lord when I'm walking down the sidewalk. So if you see me walking down the sidewalk and I'm just talking into the air, don't think I'm crazy. I'm talking to the Lord. Sometimes I confess my sin when I'm walking and talking. But I'll be honest with you, when I start confessing my sin, I kind of look over this shoulder and look over this shoulder and make sure that folks are far enough away from me they don't hear my confessions. A true disciple wants to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. And you do it in the book, and you do it in prayer, but it goes that one third step, which is obedience to the Lord. And that is allowing God through his word to sanctify you, to change you, to be willing to say that the Bible is the mind of God to the minds of men, and I'm willing to change the way I think to match the Bible, not to demand that the Bible change to match my thinking. Because if you'll think the book, you'll see your life starting to change because you desire obedience to the Lord. You want to do what pleases the Lord. My life is in a constant change. I hope that should the Lord tarry, that the Bill Jones you know 5 years from now is different than the Bill Jones you know now. And I hope that I'll be more like the Lord and more compassionate like the Lord, more loving like the Lord. And I hope that people that know me now realize I'm different than I was 20 years ago, because I'm in transition. I'm in transformation. I'm in change. And that's what he brings. He brings it to anyone and everyone who will follow him. So number one, you realize the purpose of your life is to settle the fact that the kingdom of God is worth living for and dying for. And number two, you're going to cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus in the word, in prayer, in obedience, so that you can abide with Christ. And then there's one final thought I want to bring to you from this text. And you see it in verse 41 and 45, where those verses begin with people finding family and friends to introduce to Jesus. Do you see that in the text? Look at verse 41. The book says this, and this is speaking of Andrew in verse 40, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah." And verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Now look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." A disciple of Christ will be eager to introduce other people to Christ. It's like when we started this food pantry 10 years ago, we didn't advertise it anywhere. Every single one of you in this room heard about it from someone. Family, friend, neighbor, enemy, I don't know. And you came. And you discovered it's really real. I mean, they give out free food here. It's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. And I felt that I was a beggar spiritually. I was a beggar with a need in my life. I needed forgiveness. I needed the chains of bondage broken. I needed to know what life was all about and the purpose worth living for. And someone introduced me to Jesus. And I found in him a savior and a friend. And I'm following him. You see, that's what we do. We found him. We found him. Come and see him. And then when people have questions about Christ, you're so familiar with God's word, you're in it, you know it, that you can answer their questions. Like Nathanael here, he had a question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's where Jesus was living. Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth. He wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. But his father was a carpenter. Matter of fact, that word carpenter literally means he was a mason. He was a stone worker. Living in the town of Nazareth. I've been over in Israel. In Nazareth, there's a big old plateau, and then it drops off, and Nazareth's down here at the bottom. And about a two-hour walk from Nazareth, there is an old Roman city that archaeologists have uncovered, really close to Nazareth. Matter of fact, they've gotten down to the very mosaic tile found on the floors of people's homes. They won't let you walk on it, but you can, you know, walk next to the wall and look down and see it. You can walk on the streets that they've uncovered, the stones that were there. That city, they tell us, was being built when Jesus was on the earth. And sometimes I've wondered if his father, a carpenter, and even Jesus had made that two-hour walk to that city to work. I don't know. I have no idea. But he lived in Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You got a question about who this one is? Okay, come and see. We'll show you. So a disciple of Jesus is going to become familiar enough with the Word of God that he can help, or she can help, answer people's questions about Christ. And they become just people that give a testimony. I can tell you what Jesus did for me. I can tell you that. That's my testimony of his ability to do something with this man. That's what disciples do. they point other people to Jesus. And those of you that have come to this chapel any period of time know that every time you come, the focus in this chapel is on the book and pointing you to Christ. It's what we do. And I'm not afraid to leave the four walls of this building and go into the public square. I've done it many times over the years. I've gotten sound permits from the police department. I've spoken in front of the Madison Square Garden on a PA system. I've been in the middle of Herald Square. I've been out on Coney Island Boardwalk. Years ago, used to go right in the middle of Times Square, 45th and Broadway, with a police sound permit, 2 hours in the evening on a Friday, Saturday night, go out there and sing the gospel, preach the gospel, pass out gospel tracts. And the reason for that is I'm not ashamed of Christ. I mean, what he did for me, he can do for you. He came to seek and to save. That's who he is. So I end today with the same question Jesus began with, and that is, what are you seeking? I hope the first thing is that you'll seek Christ. And then those of you that have bowed the knee to Christ, I hope that you'll follow him as a learner, as a student, and that you'll find that your purpose in life is to build the kingdom of God. He's building it, but you get to participate in it. And then that you'll cultivate a personal relationship with Christ in the Word of God, in prayer, in obedience, so that you will find joy. And then you'll start telling other beggars where to find the bread. It's Christ. If we can help you in any way, that's why we're here. Let's pray together.